Thank you, worship team. Praise God. If you have your Bible, let's go to Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 6. Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 6. Brother Johnny Hilton at Gospel Defenders in Merced, California, he never would let any of his members leave. He didn't want them to go to Bible college. He didn't want them to go into ministry. He never wanted them to go nowhere. So anytime you brought up somebody that used to go to church there, he said, yeah, they're AWOL. They're absent without leave. So I kind of felt that heart from Pastor Jarvis towards Brother Justin, Sister Susanna this morning. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 6. The prophet is speaking about the rebuilding of the temple after 70 years in Babylon, after Nebuchadnezzar had torn it down. It's seemed like an insurmountable task, and Brother Gilpin could talk to us about all the details of how permits have to be pulled and how there's problems with supplies and there's problems sometimes with employees, and not Gilpin employees, but other employees maybe. And so I don't know all the things that Zerubbabel was facing as he was rebuilding, but this was the word of the Lord that came to him. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Who art thou, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel? Thou shalt become a plain, and he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, grace, grace unto it. Hallelujah. One more verse in Mark chapter 11 and verse 23. Mark 11, 23. For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. I just thought of Brother Terry Johnson preaching convocation a couple years ago. He said, we don't have much because we've not been saying much. Amen. If we are going to partner with God, we're not commanding the Lord, but we are speaking the word of the Lord to our world, to our life, to our situation. I'd like to preach with the help of the Lord for a little while this morning on Meet Me at Your Mountain. We've raised hands for prayer. Many people have a mountain of opposition in their life. Let's believe God to speak to us. Holy Spirit, we thank you for the power that is packed in your word. We thank you for the potential in this moment for explosive move of your power. God, that your word can activate truth within our heart, that fear would go. That God, every principality that has mounted itself up against your kingdom, God, it could crumble today as we believe your word, as we speak your word, as we stand on your word. Do that work that only you can do, Jesus. Do it within us. Do it through us. For your honor, praise, and glory, we pray, and God's people said amen. Amen. You can be seated. Several years ago, I was invited to minister in the country of Rwanda. We ministered in Kigali for several days. I was invited to go to a dinner with the dean of students of the University of Hospitality and Management of those sorts. Rwanda, after its genocide, had rebuilt. They have all kind of tourism where you can go and see the silverback gorillas go into their rainforest. And so they've been building hotels and restaurants. And so this was a growing industry. My host was a professor of tourism from Canada that had made the way possible for this trip. And so she was just having dinner with her friend. And while we were there, I said, you know, there's hospitality in the Bible. And I stole a message from Brother Danny Taylor out of Genesis 19, where Abraham runs out to meet the Lord. He's like 100 years old, and he runs to meet the Lord. And then he runs to fetch some water to wash their feet. And then he hastens to tell Sarah, hurry up and make some bread. And he hastens to the field to get some food. And then he comes back and he says, I know you're going somewhere. You've got purpose for your journey, but stop here and be refreshed. And I said, it doesn't seem to me when we do anything in Africa that anybody's in a hurry to get anything. It's like when you order a meal, they're going out to kill the cow in the process of you ordering. It seems like you sit somewhere for hours. They're making everything from scratch. And he said, would you talk about that at our university? I said, sure. He gathered and assembled all of the student body. I think he wanted me to preach about that hospitality should hurry up in Africa. I said, Lord, if I have this opportunity with all these students, I've got to talk about the gospel. And so I'm sitting there thinking, Lord, how do we weave in the beauty of hospitality into the intricacy of the gospel? And the Lord just downloaded it right there in that assembly. That hospitality is really going out of your way, extending yourself to make another person welcome so that you are inconvenienced so they can be convenienced. You do for them maybe what they can't do for themselves. Actually, in Bible times, because you didn't have that GPS blue line, because you didn't maybe know your way into the village to find someone's home, you would go out of your way, literally outside the village to the gate, or depending how much you honored your guest, you would go down the road in order to greet them on their way to you. So that the more you honored them, the further you went towards their house in order to walk with them, to keep them company all the way to your house. And then when they left your house, the higher honor you put on them, the more you walked with them, showing them out of your town to the gate, but maybe even just to keep them company. You would walk with them a mile, 2 miles. Jesus says if a soldier asks you to carry their stuff for a mile, go two. He's saying give them honor. And all of a sudden it came to me, the hospitality of our King. That when we could not make it to his house, he came all the way to our house. Born in a manger, born in Bethlehem, came down amongst the stench of our own flesh, walked our streets, blessed our children, wiped our leprosy away so that he could carry us all the way back to his house. Oh, what a good God this is. Amen. He said, we have another campus on the other side of Rwanda. I want you to go preach and teach this at that one. I said, great. Until I realized how bad the roads were. It was horrible. It took hours just to get around potholes, and we're going around mountains, and we go and we speak at this school, and then on the way back, it starts a torrential downpour. And, you know, growing up in Florida, I'm used to hurricanes. Earthquakes scare me if I'm in countries that have those all the time. How do you prepare for an earthquake? I don't know. Tornadoes, going to Bible college in Missouri, when that tornado siren went off, it terrified me. You know, we have days of warning for a hurricane. You just get like seconds or something for a tornado. But in Rwanda, they have mudslides. And so we're coming around the mountain now at night as it's raining, and just right in front of us, the mountain decides to just come down on top of the road. I mean, if we would have been literally less than a minute faster than what we were, we would have been under all of that dirt, all of those things that had toppled down. And so we had to wait. We had to wait for big, powerful machines to come move all of this mountain out of the way. And I sat there, I marveled at the grace of God that we didn't get stuck in it, and how you live in a world where mountains show up in the middle of the path of where you're going. And Zechariah, prophesying from the Lord, gives this picture about Zerubbabel, that Zerubbabel's wanting to do something for the Lord. He's wanting to rebuild the temple of Solomon, but there's opposition. It's not a physical mountain, but the enemy hates the testimony of God in the earth. Somebody say amen. The enemy hates the testimony of God. I was preaching in Kingman, Arizona, and the closest airport was Vegas. I had never been to Vegas. And when I landed in the airport, just knowing the intentions, hearing the talk, the chatter of people in planes and through the airport, where they're going, the things that they're doing, I just prayed under my breath, God, you deserve a witness in this city. You deserve a testimony. You deserve a people. God, raise up a light. Raise up a witness. Even here, God deserves a witness in the earth, and the enemy hates to think that there might be a witness for the name of God, and so he's bringing opposition. In this picture of a mountain, thinks that it's something great. I mean, when you see, I'm a flatlander. I'm from Florida. When I see mountains, y'all's mountains are beautiful. They are nice. I like your mountains. But have you seen the Grand Tetons? Have you seen the mountains out west in Canada, over in Switzerland? It's monumental. It's enormous. And sometimes when you step out to do something for God, even in the smallness of your own home, you're not trying to build a mega church. You're not trying to start a whole missions organization. You're just trying to be a voice for Jesus to your grandchildren. You're just trying to be a light to your spouse. You're just trying to bring something of the testimony of Christ on your job. And it seems like all of the enemy's forces are there to make it awkward, to make it feel inappropriate, to say you're being pushy, you're being religious. Why would you do this? Who do you think you are? And the voice of the Lord says, no, not Zerubbabel, who do you think you are? Mountain, who do you think you are? Oh, I love it. And it says, this thing that has built itself up, it's going to come down like a plane. Glory to God. And while the Lord is bringing down spirits of opposition, arguments, principalities, powers, amen, the permits are going to come through, the supplies are going to show up, things are going to work out. While that's coming down, what's coming up? The temple's being built. Hallelujah. You know what I've thought many times about? The rising up of something of God that we like the pyrotechnics in Pentecost. If you're not feeling it this morning, come back tonight. Pentecostals are like werewolves. We wait for the moon to come out to take on our true form. So a Pentecostal service on Sunday night's a little bit more exciting than Sunday morning. Amen. We're a little calmer in the morning, but we like the pyrotechnics. We want the firework. Shoot up something. Wow. Awesome. But you know, sometimes fireworks, they don't stay up very long. If you want something to stay up, you need an architect. It's not as exciting as explosions. And yet it is the necessary brick upon brick. It's the work of pastors. It's the work of disciplers. It's the work of parents pouring into their children day, teachers pouring into their students, that brick by brick. And God is saying that mountain is going to come down. And this temple is going to go up. And when Zerubbabel puts the capstone, the final stone on top, he's not going to cry out, look what I did. He's not going to cry out, I'm so glad I got the credentials to be the best builder in the world. He's not going to cry out anything based on his own skill set. He's going to cry out, grace, grace. Praise God. I like that he says it twice. I don't know. Maybe it's just an American Second Amendment thing. It's like he put two in the chamber and fired them off back to back. Sometimes you say something in prayer, it feels so good, you got to just say it twice. Sometimes a lyric so strong in a song, you just want to repeat it over again. And sometimes when God gives you victory, you want to rub it in the enemy's face twice as much. Devil, you said it would never happen. You said this mountain would be in the way. But look at you now. You're nothing, and we've got a testimony for Christ in our midst. And it was the grace of God, even again. I know. Y'all can't wait till I leave and we get to, you don't have anybody pressuring you to get loud. But didn't the Bible say it? With shoutings, crying, grace, grace. Oh, hallelujah. When God puts the capstone on the testimony of your family, amen, you won't be able to say it was this preacher, that person. Well, thank God for the prayer warriors. Thank God for the Sunday school teachers. Oh, but at the end, we'll just turn around and say, surely it was the grace of God that brought us through. It's grace that keeps a marriage. It's grace that keeps your mind from day to day. Amen. And Jesus, he tags into this concept of opposition in mountains and says, you think this was something because I cursed a fig tree? He's going in and out of Jerusalem teaching in the last preaching in the last week of his ministry. He's staying at Bethpage. He's staying at Bethany. He's staying with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. He's being nourished amongst friends who have accepted his message. He's going into Jerusalem where his message is not being accepted. A system that from the Levitical law, from Moses passed down, the temple, it should be bringing forth fruit unto the glory of God. It should be a testimony for God, but there is no fruit on it. And Jesus in his physical body sees a fig tree, seeing that it is in leaf, that it has foliage and that it should offer something sustaining, something refreshing. But when he gets close enough, there's no fruit. And I think that his spiritual frustration with going in and out of Jerusalem, where is the fruit of the high priest ministry? Where is the fruit of the priesthood and the teachers? Where is the fruit? I just see people in prayer shawls. I see people with prayer boxes. I see people going through the motions. A lot of leaves, a lot of foliage, a lot of the right activity and ceremony, but no fruit. And he looks at that fig tree and he makes a type of it and says, you'll be cursed. You'll no longer bring forth fruit. I think he's speaking to the system of Judaism. This system is no longer going to be fruitful. Why? Because I'm about to die in this city and I'm going to bring forth a new branch, a new vine, and it's going to bring forth fruit. I'll be the firstborn amongst many brethren. Gentiles will be grafted in. And they say, wow, this thing you spoke and instantly it withered up and died and it obeyed your command. And Jesus says this, I say to you, if you have a mountain, you can speak to it. If you think that Jesus is primarily talking about Mount Everest, Mount Hood, Mount Kilimanjaro, I think you're missing out on the fact that he's facing spiritual warfare with a system of opposition. How many know there's an opposition system in America? Just a handful of years ago, we just want the right to have equal rights of marriage. And preachers rose up and said, this is a gateway issue and the flood tide of this whole agenda will come in. And they said, no, we just want this one modicum, this one small bit of equal rights. And what did we see happen? It was the floodgate issue. Entire shift, an agenda rising. How will the church stand against this mountain that calls our Bible hate speech? How will our children survive in this generation when they're going to cancel them, when they're going to silence them, when they're going to fire them, when they're going to call them bigots and prejudice for believing the truth of the Word of God? Amen. The red letter words of Jesus. How can we maintain our testimony and our witness? How can we believe for God? Amen. The answer is not Trump. The answer is not the other ones. The answer is nothing in the White House. Amen. The answer is nothing in politics. It's not in the economy. It's not in the school system. The answer is in the grace of Almighty God that says, Lord, we want revival, but we can't earn it. We don't have enough Bible college degrees to say, look, mountain of opposition, look at us. We know all the Greek and Hebrew. We don't have enough goodness in ourselves to say, look at our holiness. We've deserved it. What can we say? God, there's a mountain in our way. Lord, move it for your own name and by your grace. And Jesus says, just as I spoke to the system of Judaism and it has dried up because its time was over, it became opposition to the gospel, so you, the Holy Ghost right here. I feel God talking to some family in this place that ought to tell the enemy, you built up your opposition for too long. Amen. Dr. Mark Rutland said of the enemy, he said, Satan does not have the gift of self-control. And so often he pushes and pushes and pushes until he's pushed one time too far and he pushes you right over into the graceful arms of God. He should have stopped when it was a little hill and you would have just stubbed your toe. Amen. But he tried to build that mountain of opposition until you were so demoralized and so discouraged that you broke out of your little now lay me prayer and you got in a place of crying out. And when you cried out, God came with a witness of faith and you finally stood in agreement with the word and said, surely I shall be healed by his stripes. Surely I shall be saved, me and my household. Surely I'll stand on the word of God, not by might nor by power, but by your spirit, saith the Lord. And we look at every mountain in our way and say, you, who do you think you are? You've done played your hand. It's now time for the King of Glory. And when he does his best, we won't be able to say, look at me, look at us. We'll have to say, look at God. Grace, grace. He's in the mountain moving business. He's a mountain moving God. And he's not coming to move somebody else's mountain today. He's saying to me and you, meet me at your mountain. If you want a miracle, you have to have something that is catastrophically wrong to need a miracle. You can't know him as healer if you've never been sick. You can't know him as Jehovah Jireh provider if you've never had financial hardship. You won't know him as the God of breakthrough unless you've come up against an obstacle and say, I need you here now. The Lord wants to be a mountain mover today, but he has to come to the vulnerable area of your life. That you'd like to build a curtain and say, I don't even want to see it. And God says, no, that is nothing. Meet me there. Meet me at your mountain. God is in the business of meeting people at his mountains. He meets Moses at Mount Sinai. He meets Abraham at Mount Moriah. He meets and reveals himself to the disciples with Jesus in the Mount of Transfiguration. We call the place Jesus died Mount Calvary. Amen. He's coming back on the Mount of Olives. He's in the business of meeting his people at mountains. What about you today? What's your mountain? He'll move it if it's in the way. I'm going to preach real quickly on a few points here. And number one, he moves Mount Sin. Glory to God. Mount Sin. Won't we have a time when we get over yonder and we can have a real testimony service? I know y'all look like y'all haven't sinned in 2 decades. Amen. But let's just tell, when we get to heaven and we get to talk about what really God brought us out of, amen, we'll say it was a mountain. I never thought I could have moved it on my own. But I pled the blood of Jesus. And the book of Hebrews says his blood speaks a better word. What word does the blood speak? The blood speaks to the mountain of your sin. Move. Amen. Not because you're trying to build yourself up, but because you want to get to God. And there's something of a mountain of condemnation, a mountain of guilt and shame. And so you have to have something that will move that mountain. Oh, but Brother Robert, you don't know what I've done. How did we come to a place? I think it's because we don't have testimony service, and we have so Christianized our testimony service that people come in and visit and think, oh, he only forgives those little things because somebody, you know, they just got over the speed limit by 2 miles an hour and they came in and they testified and God forgave them. And we got people walking in our church with tracks up and down their veins from where they've been injecting narcotics, and they want to know, is there grace for me? Mountains of sin. And the Lord says in Galatians, where sin did abound, it means bring it all to me. Don't just bring the little ones. Bring it all to me. I'm amazed at how I preach at events, and eventually somebody will get a breakthrough, but they'll say half of the event, they'll say half the camp, half the retreat, half the conference, whatever it was, I just thought this was for the church kids sitting up front. This was for the people related to the pastor. This is for the people related to Brother Huff. This was for the people that have been in the church for 5 generations. It's only for the Gilpin's grandkids. It's only for these people. Oh, hear me, friend. The devil's a liar. It doesn't matter who you are. Amen. God so loved the world. So he says, bring it to me. All right, God, well, here's my sin. Well, confess it. Confess it all. I don't even want to bring it up. No, just tell me all about it. Is that all of it? I mean, I've piled up a lot for you, God. It's a pretty large amount of stuff right here. I don't feel like I'm close to you at all when I'm talking about the things I've said and the things I've done and the things I've seen and the places I've been. I don't want to see this stuff, but you called me to pull it out of the dark and to pile it up. And now there's a mountain of sin. And he said, where sin did abound, grace did much more abound, which means this: I've got more grace than you've got sin. Hallelujah. Well, I'll work it off. I'll teach every Sunday school class. I'll go to every PB and Jesus Saturday. I'll work it off. You couldn't work off a mountain of sin. So then what do you say when it moves? It must have been grace. The grace of God did the work I could not do. He moves Mount Sin. Come on, somebody just testify with an uplifted hand. Did he move your mountain of sin? Do you remember it? Come on, do you remember how the shadow of it overshadowed you with condemnation? Isn't it gone by the blood of Jesus? And if it's not, you can meet God at your mountain of sin today, and he'll wash it away. He moves Mount Sickness. I just shared briefly a couple testimonies. Let me see uplifted hands of those that have ever been healed by the touch of God. Anybody ever been healed in here? Come on, we could have testimonies all day long. He's in the healing business. We were in revival here, and Brother Jarvis was giving announcements and taking offering. And he looked over at a sister over here, and he said, by the way, sister, the Lord's told me that sickness is not unto death. And then he went on about giving announcements and taking offering. I thought, that was the quietest word of knowledge, gift of the Spirit, prophecy I've ever heard in my life. I thought you were supposed to say, yay, 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 thus saith the Lord, you're not going to die. Instead, he just going about business. Oh, that bad report you got from the doctor, it's not unto death. You're going to live. Amen. Praise God. Isn't God good? That it's not a big thing for God. He already paid the price for it. Hallelujah. There's healing in this house. People have been healed in this house. He's got the power in this house to heal people today. I was preaching, actually the message I preached last Sunday morning on I Want My Bible Back. I preached it at a church in Florida, and this young man and his wife that work at a camp, an interdenominational camp, it's not Pentecostal, they'd heard me preach all week long. I thought they'd want a break from hearing me preach seven times. And then they said, you're preaching at a Pentecostal church this weekend? I said, yeah. They said, can we go with you? I said, yeah. They got me an Airbnb with three rooms in it, so come on. So they go with me. I didn't know she had some debilitating disease. I preached on, the Bible says I can be healed. You're not ripping the page out of the book of my Bible. If the Bible says I can have it, it's for me. She came to the altar. She didn't tell me what she was praying for. We prayed for her. She fell out in the spirit. Little skinny young bride. She got up, didn't tell me anything that happened. Some months passed throughout the summer, this summer. And then she told me at the end of the summer, she said, I was diagnosed at 16 years old with inappropriate sinus tachycardia. That's a strange diagnosis name. Inappropriate. I think any sickness is inappropriate. Next time you get sick, you just look in the mirror and say, that's inappropriate. You don't belong in my body. Sinus has nothing to do with her breathing. Her heart was so weak that if she did anything strenuous, she would faint until her heart could pick back up and get her blood flowing again. So she, from 16 until now, her early 20s, has been on medication. But she believed the word. And the word said healing is for us. And we prayed with her. Actually, I don't even remember if I did pray with her. It might have been the ladies of the church. And she didn't tell me until 2 months later. She said, I stopped my medication when I got up off the floor. She said, and I've been running. I've been exerting. I've been doing this. I've not taken one pill. I've not gotten faint. I've not gotten lightheaded. She said, I am healed. Amen. He heals headaches. He heals stage 4 cancer. Amen. It is in his will to move mountains. And if he says your mountain is sickness, how many know sickness is not just physical? It plays with your mind. It makes you feel guilty. It makes you say, this is your fault. You didn't live holy enough. You invited this thing. And it's probably even worse if it comes on your family member. It comes on your children. And the enemy says, you don't have power to pray it off. You can't do anything. Oh, the devil's a liar. Amen. God says, who do you think you are, mountain? You'll become nothing, and the testimony of the Lord will be raised up instead. Meet me at your mountain of sickness. Meet me at your mountain of addiction. I wish I was at a church where we could just pass out orange prison jumpsuits before people walked in and say, let's all pretend like we're prisoners. Because you go to a prison service. If you've ever been to church in a jail or a prison, you don't have to worry about what do people think who do you think he's preaching to? Oh, nobody's dealing with that here. You preach and all the prisoners like, that's me. I got 3 of those felonies. Will he help me? And just come on. It's wonderful. But on Sunday morning, we put on our best and pretend like there's nothing going on. Friend, there's people in our midst who have struggled with addiction. They wanted to be better fathers. They wanted to be better mothers. They wanted to be Christians with an overcoming testimony. Others have struggled and come back down. And the devil say, look at that. See, there's not enough power. Hear me this morning. The devil's a liar. I wish we had more confidence to get up every once in a while and say, if he brought me out of addiction, he'll bring your family out of addiction. He still meets us at mountains of addiction, and he still says, I can move your mountain. I looked at the statistics just, sorry, Brother Gilpin, during Sunday school, forgive me. I looked at the statistics. Teen Challenge, 70 to 86% success rate of people who stay sober and never go back to the substances. And then there was another statistic that 90% of them had better family lives. Of course you have a better family life when you're not bound by a mountain of addiction in your life. But addiction's too big for you to handle. You can't move it with a shovel. You can't move it with a jackhammer. You need something more powerful. In 1867, Alfred Nobel, for whom we would later name the Nobel Peace Prize, found a way to take a chemical substance that was so volatile, nobody could figure out how to maintain it and make it useful. He found a way of taking nitroglycerin and putting it in a way that it could be useful. He thought, there is no word in my language to describe how powerful this substance is. So he reached back into the Greek and found a word, dunamis or dynamis, and he named it dynamite. And of course, every Pentecostal in the room knows it is the same word from which we get Acts 1:8, but you shall receive dunamis. You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. How much power is in the Holy Ghost, Brother Robert? Explosive power, more than dynamite. How do you move a mountain? You drive through these mountains and you see the lines and the rocks. That wasn't natural. And that wasn't thousands of years of erosion by a river. That was some engineer that went, drilled a hole, put some Alfred Nobel invention dynamite down in there and blew the mountain up. God says, you need to move a mountain? I got the kind of power for it. What kind of power? I'll call it dunamis power. I'll call it dynamite power. I'll call it Holy Ghost power. Let me make a defense this morning for coming to an altar. If all we believe about the gospel, it is that it is mental to be conceptualized and thought about over a cup of coffee, then we can only serve him with all of our mind. But if we're going to serve him with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our strength, and we're facing spiritual warfare, then you don't just need a lesson with a devotional printout. You need some saints to get around you, to lift up your hands, to pray above a whisper and say, let's go to war together. Amen. Paul and Silas didn't whisper in that prison cell. They sang until God said, I'm getting in on that praise, and walls came down. That's power. Every once in a while, I don't want somebody to pat me on the back, hold my hand and say, it's going to be all right. Let's go have something to eat. I want somebody to grab me and say, we're going to get after God together right now. Praise the Lord. I really like people that are so aggressive in the Holy Ghost. They may come get you whether you come to the altar or not, because they know that a mountain has backed you up into a corner, and they say, oh no, there's freedom for you. Amen. There's deliverance for you. There's healing for you. Come on. Amen. Sometimes they'll take you for a little walk. What are they saying? That mountain is nothing. It's nothing. Amen. It will come down and the testimony of the Lord will rise up. Dynamite power in the Holy Ghost. Help me, Sister Marcia, if you would, please. My question to you is, if he can move Mount Sin, if he can move Mount Sickness, if he can move mountains of opposition, if he can move mountains of addiction, if he can move all kinds of mountains, the question this morning is, can he move Mount Me? If you didn't hear anything else, would you take that question to heart right now? He can move everything else. Principalities and powers are nothing to him. Brazil was 90% Catholic for most of its history. And in the last 30 years has had such revival. They are 48% spirit-filled, tongue-talking Pentecostals. In 30 years, a mountain of ritual ceremony has given way to the flood tides. I've been there. I've been there at a college retreat where somebody on the camera is supposed to be doing the job of media, but instead they were singing I Exalt Thee in Portuguese. I knew the melody. I don't speak Portuguese, but I knew the melody. It's a slow song. It's all college students. And it's right after COVID, so they had on masks. And they're singing I Exalt Thee in Portuguese, and college students take off running. About 5-10 of them are running around the building. Others are laying down, prostrate on the ground, until the tears are running like rivers from their face. And I look over at the cameraman, college student, kneels down, camera's over on the side, and is now loving Jesus. That's not exchanging one religious system for another. That is the inbreaking of God, where there was a mountain of systems that could not help, but the grace of God came in. And God said, I'll move that mountain and I'll turn your world upside down for my glory. Brazil, in my opinion, is writing currently some of the greatest worship songs. It's shaking the world. It's shaking the world in worship. They're sending out missionaries. One of the churches I went to, they showed me a map and they said, we've opened churches in Bolivia and Paraguay and Uruguay. We've opened churches in Portugal. We have church in Louisiana. We have a church in Guatemala. Wow. When God moves opposition and the fresh life of God flows, who but God knows what testimony could come out of your life? When you say, God, don't just move the politics. Don't just move the culture. Move me. I've been to churches where night after night, you know, we're having meetings and I'm about to make somebody upset. Please don't get upset with me. But when everybody sits on the back row and there's nobody on the first 10 rows, you know, I just start inviting people to come a little bit higher. Get a little bit closer. Pull up to the table. Maybe you'd come to the altar a little bit quicker if he's just practically right here. And this one brother at a church in Lakeland, Florida years ago, he started singing. He knew what I was coming for. I got to him. I said, brother, he said, I shall not be moved. I thought, brother, that only works if you're a tree planted by the river. Amen. But in the spirit, some of us want God to move our circumstances, our conditions, our finances, our blood work. We want God to move what we see on the news, move for others. But when it comes to us, I'm unmovable. This is just who I am. This is just how I am. This is just my personality. This is just the way I pray. This is just the way I worship. This is how we give. This is how we witness. This is all that we do because this is me and I am unmovable. A preacher friend of mine said he was preaching several years ago, probably more than several years ago, in Canton, Ohio. And he'd been preaching that week on the baptism of the Holy Spirit in a historically non-Pentecostal church. He said a man about 6'6", 280 pounds, comes barreling down the aisle one night, his fists clenched, red in the face. He said, I thought he was about to take me on. I thought, I need to brace myself for whatever is about to happen. He said, when the man got to the front, he hit the altar rail until the whole thing shook. He said, I knelt down and said, sir, what's going on? He said, the man's name was Gene. And Gene said, I'm a sheriff deputy in this town. He said, and I'm struggling. I've been seeking the Holy Ghost and I can't get God to fill me. I'm struggling. And he said, what are you struggling with? He said, 10 years ago, I got a call on the radio to go over to a bar on the dark side of town. He said, I'd been there before. I'd made arrests there. But they said there had been a shooting. And there was a fatality. He said, I went over to the bar and man's still there. He said, I arrested him. I disarmed him. He said, I walked over to this body that's face down on the ground and I roll it over. He said, and I'm staring in the face of my daughter. He said, I almost blacked out wanting to take that man's life with my hands. He said, the other deputies pulled me off. He said, I don't know why I didn't draw my pistol, but I was restrained. He said, for the next 2 weeks, I climbed the train trestle outside the county jail and aimed a high-powered rifle on the back of his head every day. And he said, I do not know why I never had the strength to pull the trigger. He said, but I hate that man. I am full of hatred for that man that took my daughter's life. And he said, the Lord has made it clear to me, I cannot fill you with my spirit when you are already full of hatred. The preacher asked the pastor to come across the altar to kneel on the other side. And he said, Gene, Jesus has made it very clear. If we do not forgive others their sins, their trespasses against us, neither will our Father in heaven forgive us our sin. We killed his son. It's an equal transgression. He said, but if you can find the grace to forgive him, he said, I want you to let this pastor stand instead for that man who took your daughter's life. He said, what if God gave you the chance to choose that man's eternity? You say hell, he goes to hell. You say heaven, he goes to heaven. But know this, whatever choice you make, you also make for yourself. You curse him, you've cursed yourself. You bless him, you've blessed yourself. He said, that grown, strong law enforcement officer began to weep hot tears and shake as he extended his hand towards that pastor. And when he laid his hand on his head, he said, in the name of Jesus, I forgive you. And the preacher said, instantly, God filled Gene with the Holy Ghost. And people say, oh, that's just emotional. That's not like a mountain. Not a mountain? Friend, it would not bother me one bit if I heard on the news this afternoon, Mount Everest grew legs and went over into the Indian Ocean and disappeared. That would not affect my life at all. But if somebody in this room said, I've had a mountain inside of me that I cannot move, and instead you took up two legs, came to an altar and said, grace, I need grace. Friend, that would be more monumental than every mountain in this world being made a plain in a moment. And the power of your mountain to be flattened is in the house today. Who are you, great mountain? Stand with me to your feet if you would, please. Who are you, great mountain? You will become a plain. You will be as nothing. Will God really do something like that? Friend, listen to me. Jesus loves to, he loves to show, God loves to display his power. We're in Exodus in Sunday school. He could have snapped his fingers and teleported the Israelites into the promised land. He didn't do it. He said, I will topple every idol of Egypt. I will show the fly god, the frog god, the river god, the sun god, every god they worship. They have no power and I have all power. Jesus shows up. He could have healed people over in little corners somewhere and said, let's meet in the back room and we'll talk about it. No, he says to the man with the withered hand, step into the midst and now stretch out your hand. He knows he's going to get in trouble with the Pharisees for healing on the Sabbath, but what does he want? He wants the testimony of God's work in our life. Can he heal you? Can he do a work? In private, of course. But there is something for his glory when you step out and say, Lord, it's me, and it's now. And my credentials can't get it done. And my bank account can't get it done. And who I know and what I know is not enough. But grace, I am not, but you are. I cannot, but you can. I know not, but you know all things. You are God and I am not. And I ask you, Lord, grace. Meet me at my mountain and start by moving Mount Me. When I open this altar today, I don't want you to come for some general prayer. I want you to meet the Lord at your mountain. If you're here and you say, I've got a mountain of iniquity, sin, transgression. I have a mountain of a mental battle. I'm struggling my mind. I have a mountain of a physical diagnosis. You bring that specific thing to the Lord and begin to ask God for grace. Come on into these altars this morning. Let's talk to the Lord about it. Come in faith. Come believing God in Jesus' name. Meet my family at the mountain we're facing. God, meet our husbands and wives, our sons and daughters. God, meet us, Lord. You can stand, you can kneel, you can pray with a brother or sister, you can pray with a husband or wife. Amen. But why don't you take a step today and say, Lord, this mountain will not hold me in fear. It's not by might, it's not by power, it's by your spirit. This mountain will come down and the testimony of the Lord will arise. I need you. My skills are not enough. My ability is not enough. My academics are not enough. Oh God, I need you. I need you to be God. Be my God. Wash me. Forgive me. Purge me. Take the guilt. Take the stain. Take the condemnation. Create in me a clean heart. Renew within me a right spirit. Move the mountain of sin. Oh God, touch, Father, and heal today. Move mountains of disease. Move mountains of infirmity. Move mountains of unbelief. Move mountains of fear. Mountains of anxiety and depression. Mountains that have attacked our hearts and our minds. Oh God, we come to meet you at this thing that roars against us. We give it to you, Lord. Have mercy. Grace. Grace. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Grace. By the grace of God.